Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christchurch. You can learn more about Christchurch by visiting ccnh.org.
Talking about the church, I got to tell you, I've been waiting for this one. The question and answer that we read this morning, of course, has that phrase, the Holy Catholic Church. I have to tell you that in 19 years of pastoral ministry, on Sunday mornings, there's almost been no greater fun for me than those occasions when we've recited the Apostles' Creed and we've gotten to the line, believe the Holy Catholic Church, watching the expression of some in the room. There's always the people, Holy Catholic Church. Is this, what's that bulletin say? Is this a Catholic church? You know, hit the wife. Do you tell me you looked online? What's a Catholic church? I love that moment. I love that moment. The reality here, we've talked about this, so now the cat's out of the bag. The Catholic with a small c means universal. And it connotes not only universal as in all places, everywhere, but also through time. So when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're saying we believe in this assembly of saints from the beginning of time until the Lord returns, and everywhere different. I've had occasions, as I'm sure you probably have, over the years to attend gatherings of the church that are on a much larger scale. I think back to the 90s, the early 2000s, and Promise Keepers. I think of Congress as we go to the Hines Convention Center for years for Congress to see believers come together, thousands of them, from all walks of the church. It always thrilled me. I would see people that were very different from me, culturally different, race and ethnicity difference, difference in the way and philosophies in which they do church, but yet my brothers and sisters nonetheless. I went to a pastor's conference once back in the 90s that the Promise Keepers put together. And there were tens of thousands of pastors that gathered at a football stadium in Atlanta, Georgia. And tens of thousands of my peers. I got to tell you, it was the coolest thing ever. Pastors come in all shapes and sizes and scents, every flavor imaginable. They're there. You got the guys who show up in suits. They look like business kind of guys. They're pastors. You get the guys who show up in bad-looking suits, you know, like leisure suits from the 70s with big wide collars. They've been preaching in that thing for 40 solid years. They show up. And they're my brothers. You get the guys who show up with the clerical collars and the liturgical shirts and, you know, all that kind of, they're my brothers. You get the Salvation Army folks that show up in uniform. You know, every ethnicity you imagine, they speak different tongues. And here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. So cool to see. That's that church, Catholic, small c. While I'm on the subject of Catholic, a couple weeks ago, we crossed a passage here in the Catechism that spoke of those who placed their faith in saints. And this document was written in the days of the Reformation. And in the days of the Reformation, some pretty serious blows to the face were landed on historical Catholicism of the Big C variety, the Catholic Church. And I was making a point a couple of weeks ago that empty ritual and empty religion was not following Christ, that following Christ was about a relationship. And when I talked about that, I shared a story that may have left the impression that I was saying Catholicism is lost. And I didn't mean to say that. You recall a few weeks ago, we talked about the Apostles' Creed and how the Catholic Church would in fact agree with us on those things spoken forth in the Apostles' Creed. So there are many of the Catholic Big C variety that are a part of the Catholic small c church. And there are Protestants who find themselves pursuing ritual and all sorts of things without understanding what they're doing or why they're doing it. So I want to be clear. In the Catholic Church with a small c, we will have many brothers and sisters from the Catholic Church of the big C variety. This is about those who are following after and in a relationship with Christ. So the question read like this: what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer that we read, and gosh, I want everybody to get a copy of this because it's such a rich answer. I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Such a rich answer. You see in the midst of it that those who are the church were called out. And that's actually what the Greek word for church, ekklesia, means. Ekklesia means a called out assembly, a called out body. And the question and the answer from the catechism speaks of the church in those terms, that God called a body out and to Himself. In the midst of this, it speaks of His gathering, protecting, and preserving. And the one stating the catechism says, I am a part of that body, and I always will be. You know, we're not speaking here of the church of four walls that someone attends on a Sunday morning. We're speaking of the church that is the body of Christ, wherever and whenever they meet, universal. And we profess in this answer that we are a part of that church. You follow Christ, you are a part of the church, period. And you always will be. You always will be. I underlined the word united in my copy of this document because oftentimes we don't appear very united. One of my pastor friends at the pastor's group this week was sharing some of his history. He's pastored a few churches over many years. And he said that the first church that he pastored was part of the none of the above denomination. We all kind of thought, none of the above. We've heard of Presbyterian, none of the above. What's that? And he said, well, it was what they called a united church of Christ. And they weren't united. They weren't the church. And they didn't know Christ, so they were none of the above. Now, he's speaking of a congregation, obviously, in jest. But that word united, it's a shame to me to think how the church around the world is fractured more so than it's united. It's divided more so than it's united. And so this is a precious answer to this question. These are my brothers and my sisters. We may disagree. We may not all look at things philosophically the same way. But if we're following after Jesus, we're one. In fact, in just a minute, the Bible text we're going to look at, it's going to use that word one over and over and over. The second question and answer, what do you understand about the communion of saints? First, the believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. And again, this speaks across the ages. Christ has done in His body things across the ages that you and I benefit from. We benefit from the ministry of those early apostles. We benefit from the ministry of those who were martyred for the faith. We benefit from the ministry of those who've carried the gospel because somehow, over a couple thousand years and across continents and oceans, the gospel made it to you. So what a beautiful picture this is of that body across ages. And second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. And this speaks, I think, very clearly into the problem that we face in a consumer-minded society where we do everything based on what we get. We shop places based on what we get. And when we don't get here, we shop there because we get better there. And this society, people approach church that way. Instead of why am I here and what part do I play, it becomes consumerism. What am I getting? And this answer, we suggest that our hearts should be different, that our hearts should be, where are you having me, God? What part of this body am I? As our leading motive. So some interesting thoughts. If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me first to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at a couple of very brief passages, and then we'll land in Ephesians in a moment. But turn with me first to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, what is a pretty familiar passage, I want to show you kind of the first real mention of the church, kind of a foretaste of what would become the church. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Again, a familiar passage, and one that's been confusing over the years. Was, in fact, Jesus saying that the church would be built on Peter? And there are those who believe that that's what he was saying. Was he making a play on words? Peter's name, Petros, meaning rock. Was it a play on words he was delivering here? And what exactly is this rock upon which the church would be built? I think that the text is clearer. I think that the rock that this church is built on is the profession that Peter makes. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the Son of the living God. And on that profession, the church would be built. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I'd suggest that we see it start to play out. Acts chapter 2, beginning at the top. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the promise that Jesus gave them. He told them, wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will become my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And this is a picture of it happening. They're all together. And that day comes. And in that day coming, the Holy Spirit came to rest on each of them as individuals. And in this text, the church begins. I commit the rest of chapter 2 to you for later. Take a read through. You'll see that what happened was that all of those who were in Jerusalem from many different regions gathered for the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost heard the message of the gospel given in their own tongue, in their own vernacular. It was something miraculous. And they responded to it by seeking, what is this phenomenon? And then Peter, the one who made that great profession that we read in Matthew 16, stood up and preaches a gospel sermon. Acts chapter 2 is a wonderful gospel sermon. Puts it all in context. Here's the history. Here's how it's coming to pass right now, before your very eyes. And at the end of that sermon, look at verse 36. Chapter 2, verse 36. Peter winds up, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" There's how the church is being assembled. The gospel is preached. And Peter gives an invitation. Therefore, based on all of this, you need to respond. And they said, how shall we respond? And his answer is, repent and be baptized. Become a part of this body. Look at the last verse there, 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The rest of chapter 2 is the first assembling of these believers. The fellowship, you'll see that in 42 and forward. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They shared everything in common. They sold things that they had for the sake of needs being met in their gathering. I dare say those that owned businesses brought people in who needed work. You see what I'm saying here? And it's not to say that the church means for you to sell everything you own and give it to. It's saying that the commitment was such to this body that the needs of others mattered more. People recognize they're part of a bigger whole now, and they lived accordingly. In the end of that text, in 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This manifestation of the body of Christ in the way people lived and in the way people loved was contagious. The gospel had flesh, had hands and feet and heart, and people experienced it. And God's Spirit moved in a powerful way. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, and we'll wrap up here. Ephesians 4. I want to read the first 16 verses to you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, in this passage, the first thing to notice in verse 1, that our being a part of this body is based on his having called us. He's the one who placed us in the body. And again, I'm speaking church universal, church Catholic, small c. I'm not speaking of a local expression or congregation. We're all a part, you remember from the confession, we're all a part of this church. We are and we always will be. He's called us. And so Paul, in this letter, urges the believers to live up to their calling, to fulfill their potential, the part that they've been given to play. That's the aim that he's praying for and urging them towards. Our family has just entered into the world of puppy training. Yeah. I agreed, as long as we all read a book, and we all did this the right way. Because my goal is not a puppy. My goal is a good family dog that can be with us all the time, that we don't have to lock away when people come over, that we don't have to replace our carpets every 3 months. I want a full-grown, good dog. So we're going to work on this by following all the rules of the pros who've done this before. I learned a little trick. This is for free. I've given you this. You ready for this? Girl dogs, much easier to train than boy dogs. Did you know that? Here's why. I never knew this until I read it. This is like mind-blowing to me. Girl dogs empty their bladders. You take them out, they go, it's done, you bring them in. Boy dogs, they don't empty their bladders. They hold on to it so they can mark anything, everything, everywhere, all the time. They never empty their bladders. They've always got more. And it comes out when you least want it to. We got a girl dog. But what we need to do, I mean, I raise girls. That's what we do. We do it girls at our house. That's what we do. What I'm learning is that we all have a part to play. Sherry and I and all of our girls, different times of the day, we have to work on this together so that there's consistency and so that the puppy starts to get how this is supposed to be. So five of us cannot keep the puppy off the couch if one of us decides when no one else is around to let the puppy on the couch. You see where I'm going with this? You see why I yell at my kids now? This is a picture. The body, every part, needs to function in order that this body grows to maturity. To be able to really walk in this life and in these gifts that Christ has bestowed. Christ has apportioned as he sees fit. And then it would rise up to unity that this body would recognize. Brothers and sisters, even if we look different, even if we have some different ideas, when we pursue Christ, we're one. And that word one, just in verses 4, 5, and 6, over and over and over again. What we're professing in the catechism, what we're seeing in this text, what I would suggest to you, all of the verses in the scripture that speak of the church depict, is one body. Sure, we might have little local expressions that we call home on a Sunday morning, but truly one body. And demonstrations of that are the kinds of things we've been doing, partnering with other congregations, sending some folks over to help out on Sundays when they need it, coming together in a pastor swap, coming together as music teams to have a night of worship in our community, coming together as congregations to bless the single moms, as we did with an offering recently. These are ways in which the local expression demonstrates its part in the bigger work of God's church in a community. Verse 12. Christ gave those apostles, those prophets, all of those that have come before us, all of those that serve today, so that his body would be equipped, so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is why we are the church. And this is why you're a part of it. You know, and the picture here is again of each person doing their part. I mean, if we're honest, we wrestle through the week. We show up on Sunday morning, desire to see our sail catch wind again, because it's been a brutal week. But if we would understand that we are called together, that when we do assemble, it's every bit as much about how we can help fill someone else's sail. It blesses our Lord and in turn blesses us. You know, imagine if every Sunday morning the body of Christ rose looking for what the Lord would do in and through them that day. And what if it looked like some of what we catch glimpses of here every now and then? you know, somebody recognizing, here's a brother or sister that needs an arm around their shoulders this morning. Here's somebody that needs to go out for coffee, needs an ear to listen for a little while. Here's somebody that needs the encouragement of a friend today. Now, here's somebody that needs a hand. Things are overwhelming at home. Need a hand. Somebody recognizes there's somebody that could use a financial blessing. Can make a financial blessing, even anonymously. What if we rose on Sunday going, what part, Lord, might you play through me today? And what if the body of Christ went that way into work on Monday morning, into school on Monday morning? Instead of always, what am I getting? It's where, Lord, would you have me today? I'd suggest to you that we would experience much more of body life that way. And the community around us would experience much more of body life that way. And the opportunities to share the gospel, as Peter had, would increase for us. Because in experiencing that kind of life, that kind of love, people do start to want to know, what is the reason for this hope that you have? When they see a fractured body, a selfish body, they don't want what you have. When they see a body that lives selflessly and caring. So tell me again this gospel message that you've adhered to. What a beautiful picture it is. And he's called you for this. The text calls us to live up to this calling. May it be so. Let's pray together. So, Father, we pray for a keen sense of observation, that we might be able to look, see, and sense where you're ministering, where you'd minister in and through us. Father, that our own needs would be met in truly sharing this journey, caring for the needs of others, being an active part of this body, living up to the calling of Christ follower that you've given us, utilizing, exercising, growing these gifts that you've given us to the end that your body would be built up, come to maturity, live the way you've intended, and be the witness to the surrounding world that you've intended us to be. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.